Here, let's read a little bit. Luke chapter 12, verse 35 is where we start. This is Jesus, of course, talking. Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he returned from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may be open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants to whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. 38, and if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are these servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. And then, of course, we get to understand Peter being a bit impulsive. He says in 41, Peter says to Jesus, Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people? And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant when his master who will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all he has. 45, but if that servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he's not looking for him, and in an hour when he's not aware, and he'll cut him in two, eeks, and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know yet committed things deserving of stripes shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. And we'll go through the last little bit in a little bit. Let's stop there for a second. There's a lot there, isn't it? So it's going to be a bit of a challenge, but I think as we keep things in context, it would be real helpful, and you'll get a really good understanding of what Jesus is wanting us to learn here. Let's pray together. Lord, thanks for your word. Thanks that your Holy Spirit gives us understanding. And Lord, as I read through this, I get a little puzzled about some things. So we ask, Lord, that you would be our teacher this morning, help us to have real soft hearts, not that we wouldn't just be listeners, Lord, but that we'd be doers. So show us what your intent is by having this in your word, Lord, that we might learn and grow in our faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, today we transition as Jesus is going through this long talk. If you look, I don't know if your Bible's in red or not, but pretty much all of chapter 12 is Jesus talking. So today we transition into the expectancy of Jesus' return. And as we've gone through chapter 12, earlier Jesus warned us about hypocrisy, remember? And if we're worried about what people think, then we're going to be putting on the mask. Remember, that's what a hypocrite does, puts on a mask. We pretend to be something that we're not. Instead, Jesus says, be genuine people of God. And then Jesus warned us about covetousness. Remember, the 10th commandment is covetousness. And then he told us the parable about the rich fool, who he planned well for his earthly retirement, but he didn't plan at all for eternity. He had nothing laid up in heaven related to a reward. And Jesus says, that's a foolish way to live. And then last week, we talked about Jesus the heart of a believer related to anxiety or worry. He says that those things shouldn't be the hallmark of a believer. When we make God's call the priority of our life, then God's going to take care of every one of our daily needs. And for us to live as Christ's ambassadors, Jesus says, trust God. He'll take care of you. Remember, he talked about the sparrows the crows last week and the flowers of the field. So today then, as we start in verse 35, Jesus here, he's going to transition and says, rather than focusing on the present, we should be watchful in regards to the future. If our treasure is laid up in heaven, then we ought to push aside worldly attitudes, and instead, we need to be focused on three things he lays out for us in what I just read today. One, we should be waiting, and that's in verses 35 and 36. And then in verses 37 to 40, he says we should be watching. And then third, lest we think that just waiting and watching is sufficient, he goes on in the last part, 41 to 48, and he says, but we also need to be working, doing kingdom things. So watching, waiting, and working are the three things that Jesus talks about related to us looking forward to his return. And so we're going to talk about that throughout today. I think it's important for us to recognize that the second coming of Christ to this world is the broadest subject in the New Testament. You realize that there's only seven verses in the New Testament that specifically talk about new birth or regeneration? And certainly that's an important subject, but there are only seven verses in the New Testament that speak to that. There are about 20 verses that specifically talk about repentance and faith. And then again, another very important subject, but only 20 verses. There are between 70 and 80 verses specifically addressing baptism, whether it's water baptism or spiritual baptism, being baptized by the Holy Spirit of God. But there are over 300 New Testament verses that talk about the second coming of Christ related to either the rapture of the church or Jesus is physically coming back to this earth. 700. It's by far the broadest subject in the New Testament. Now, to me, that's not a surprising thing because the author of the book is the one who's coming for his bride one day. God can't wait to be with his kids. Now, I was thinking this week, remember 9/11 when that hit? And it hit on, I think it was a Tuesday morning. Don't hold me to that, but for some reason I was thinking it was a Tuesday morning. So a lot of us, at least I remember, it was about 8:30 or 9 o'clock in the morning. So a lot of us were already at work. I was on my way, and I was at work when it all kind of happened. I remember thinking as it was going, a lot of emotions, remember? But I remember more than anything, I want to be home. I want to go be with my family. I can't wait to get out of this place and go home and grab a hold of my wife and grab a hold of my kids. Remember that emotion? It was strong. And so then, you know, the work day goes through its day, and I get home, and, you know, you kind of run into the house, and the girls are there, and Sandy's there, and I remember going in the house, and it's like, I'm home in my attitude. I'm home, and the girls look at me and says, "You're home already?" Like, "I'm home early." It was like they were disappointed. "What are you doing here already?" I was like, "What? I just couldn't wait to be with you." It reminds me one time, you know, I've had the privilege of being able to be home at times. And the girls would get off the bus. We went to Mount Vernon. The girls would get off the bus about 3:30 or whatever time it was. So most of the time I'd be home when they'd get off the bus. And every day they'd walk in the door, they'd drop their backpack, and they'd head right to the pantry and get a snack. It was just part of their routine. So I had this idea. I'm going to go hide in the pantry. And when they open that door, I am going to just scare the living bejeebers right out of them, you know. And so the bus pulls up, and I'm like, really can't wait for this to happen. So the pantry in our house is a little tight. I mean, the door, you can get in there, but the door is like right up on you. So I pull it in and tight, and I'm thinking this is going to be great. The girls walk in, they drop their backpack, and they don't come to the pantry. I'm in that pantry for about an hour. And the whole time I'm in there, I'm thinking, one, they know I'm home because my car is in the park in the driveway. Why aren't they asking about me? So that made me a little annoyed. And second is like, why haven't they come to the pantry yet? Sandy doesn't know I'm doing it. She's like, that's Toby again. So then I refuse. I'm not coming out. I'm going to wait here until they come. And finally they came, but it was like by then I was just aggravated, you know. Mark Twain said, "Raising children is like being pecked to death by a duck." I think that's true. Don't tell Dave and Lauren that. They haven't yet learned that. I have no idea what that's got to do with anything we're talking about, but I... No, to me, the heart of God is, I am coming back for my kids. That's why it's so broad in the New Testament. I can't wait to be with my kids. I'm coming, I'm coming, I'm coming, all the way through here. And that's the heart of what we're going to talk about today. Jesus saying, I'm coming back for you. So here, as we walk our way through the text, Jesus is saying, remember what the three things are? Be waiting, be watching, be working. So let's walk our way through as we await our return. Now, we make all sorts of preparations in life, don't we? Austin and Anya, I'm sure, and their family made a lot of preparations for this wedding. Allie, way to go, Allie, just graduated high school. They had their party here yesterday. It was a nice party, but I'm sure there are a lot of preparations. So we make a lot of preparations for worldly things, birthday parties, our career paths. And Jesus is saying, but those are lesser things than the preparations we need to make for Christ coming back. We need to put that on the forefront of our hearts and our minds. Not that Austin and Anya's weddings was somewhere to last. It was an important day. But compared to Jesus' return? So let's be careful that we don't get sidetracked by the things of this world. We ought to always waiting, watching, working. So in 35 and 36, let your waist be girded, your lamps burning. You yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he returns from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. In those days, they wore those long flowing robes, you know, with a sash or a belt that went around them. When they needed to be active, for whatever reason, they were going to run or they were going to work, they would take the back of their robe and they would pull it up and then they would tie it off in their sash. And what, in essence, what they did is they made the robe a pair of shorts. And that's speaking to the fact that I'm going to be working. I'm going to be active. I'm going to be moving. So notice when it says that the verse there, 35, let your waist be girded. What's he saying there? We need to live our lives unencumbered from the things of this world. Let's not get tangled up by the things of this world. That's exactly what he wants us to learn in 35. Let's be living in this world, but not of this world. Don't get caught up in the things of this world. And then he talks about our lamps being burning at the end of 35. There's a dark world. We've been reminded of that again this week when you were watching what was going on over in England. And they bomb children. That's a whole other level of wicked. It's a whole other level of wicked. Remember Matthew 5, 16. Let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and they glorify your Father in heaven. Let your lamps be burning. And we giggle about this little light of mine. And that, but it's true, isn't it? It is. It's a children's song, but boy, it's true. And then 36, when he talks about be like men who wait for their master, it's the servant's responsibility to be watching and waiting for his master's return so he could be immediately ready to serve him. And Jesus is saying, let you be that, have that same attitude. Be watchful and waiting. Now, in essence, what Jesus is saying in these couple verses is we need to live our lives with an attitude of expectancy. If we're laying up treasures in heaven and living our lives in light of eternity, then we're going to live a different way. We're going to have a different kind of, God bless you, we're going to have a different kind of value system than others. Because if we trust in the living God and seek his kingdom, instead of living like the hypocrite or the rich fool, we're going to have an expectant heart about what God's doing and what God's coming. Hey, if we live our lives without compromise, we can lift our heads toward heaven and we can say, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen? But the so-called Christian who's living in compromise today, oh Lord, can you hold off a little bit? Can you at least wait until my wife's black eye heals a little some? Can you wait until I get over this hangover from the bender that I had last night? Can you hold off a little bit? I hope he doesn't answer that prayer because I want Jesus to come back today. I really do. You know, Chris sings sometimes, this world has nothing for me. I don't even remember how the song goes, but I was thinking about it. You know what? That's true too, isn't it? This world really has nothing for us. What removes our worries? The Secretary General of the United Nations, is he the one that's going to remove our worries? The Federal Reserve? Is that going to remove your, you know, what they're up to today? Does that make you less anxious? That makes me more anxious what those fools are up to. I don't have any hope in what they're about. My hope is in Christ. Our hope is a blessed hope. And it's the expectation that Jesus is coming back from his kids. John says this in 1 John 3:3. Everyone who has this hope purifies himself, just as he is pure. In other words, our hope is in the return of Jesus at the rapture of the church. And what effect does that have on our hearts? It has a purifying influence. because we're going to be found doing what honors him. Because I know that he could come back today. And so therefore, the business deal that I have in front of me tomorrow, well, Tuesday morning, I'm going to do that honorably. Why? Jesus could come back right in the middle of this deal. And everything I do, I'm going to live in a way that honors God. Remember, how's it go again? 1 John 3:3. Everyone who has this hope purifies himself, just as he is pure. And that context is absolutely talking about Jesus coming again. So as we look forward to Jesus' return, it alters the way we think. It alters the things that we do. Now, 37 is an astonishing verse to me. I don't know if you noticed it as I read through it, because I kind of read quickly through it. But read it with me again. 37. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself, have them sit down to eat, and will come and serve them. Now, I would think that verse would say something like, when the master comes, the servant will gird himself, and the servant will serve the master. That's the way it works, right? That isn't what this says. Do you see what it says? It says, when Jesus comes and finds you expectantly waiting for him, he'll put himself in the position of the servant, and he will serve you. That's crazy to me. That means at the marriage supper of the Lamb, Jesus is going to walk you in and put you down at your seat, and then he's going to gird himself and come and serve you there. Whoa, that is cool as cool can be. That's the role Jesus is going to play in our lives. He serves us. You are so special to him. Don't miss 37 there. He is going to do that for you. 38 then, if he should come in the second watch. Second watch is from 9 p.m. to midnight. The third watch is from midnight to 3 a.m. So what 38 is saying is, it doesn't matter when the master comes. You should always be waiting. We should always be watching for his return. That's 38. 39 then, but know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. A thief's success is built on the element of surprise. And if you're watching, it's easier to defend your house. You just got to be ready. Years ago, there was this guy out in Southern California. Thomas Jones was his name. He robbed the Santa Barbara restaurant. And when he went to rob it, he handed the cashier a note, a threatening note that says, to shot her. He meant to say shoot, but he spelled it wrong, S-H-O-T instead of two O's. So the note said, I'm going to shot you if you don't give me the money. So the police then caught the thief when they set up a roadblock, and then they asked everybody who was, according to that description, they said, write the word shoot down. They comprehended him, or they apprehended him. Why? Because he wrote S-H-O-T instead of the word S-H-O-O-T. At least he was consistent. It's easy to catch a thief when you know what to look for. And if a homeowner knows a thief is coming, and at that point then we're faithful to stay alert, how much more, Jesus is saying, should the children of God stay alert concerning the knowledge that we have that the Lord's coming back? So how do we stay ready for the Lord's return? Pay attention. Pay attention. 40, therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you don't expect. Jesus is coming again. Now, every so often, some fool, I'll call him a fool, you can call him whatever you want, they come out with these predictions of Jesus' return. And, of course, their goal is to make a lot of money based on book sales. Remember, for those of us old enough, 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming Back in 1988. Remember that? That was a huge seller. One guy, he talked people into going to Israel for the Feast of Trumpets because the Lord is coming, and don't you want to be in Israel and Jerusalem when Jesus comes back? Turns out the guy bought round-trip tickets. Doesn't sound like he was very certain about the fact that Jesus was going to come back or not. Was he in for? He's in for the coin. And I don't know if you heard of a guy by the name of Harold Camping. He's since passed away, but he became mega rich after making numerous false predictions about the date of Jesus' return. People sold their homes. People poured their life savings into this crazy theology. They lost it all because they listened to a guy like that saying, this is the date of Jesus' return. And they got all these, you know, this is why. And they'll list it all out. And now those people, they're totally jaded. Of course they'd be jaded. And it's unfortunate because it ought to be a delight for us to think about the rapture of the church and the fact that Jesus is coming back for us. And let alone then all the news people who are watching all this going on, what are they going to see when Jesus doesn't come back? You guys are a bunch of lunatics. They give Christianity a black eye. The Bible clearly says, clearly as can be, no man knows the date nor the time of Jesus' return. No date setting. Don't listen to somebody who's going to give you dates. Remember Y2K? There was all these people who lined up saying, this is why. And they had a lot of good reasons, needless to say. None of them are right. Don't fall into that, okay? Now, that I've said all that, let me tell you when he is coming. Seriously, notice verse 40. You see it in verse 40? Here's when Jesus comes. Read it with me again. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man's coming in an hour you don't expect. Here's when Jesus is coming. For folks who don't believe in Jesus coming, he's going to come when you're not expecting it. That's what the Bible says. And for those of us who do believe in Jesus' return, he's going to come at a time when you do expect. Why? You're always watching. You're always waiting. You're always prepared. Peter then speaks up in 41, said, Lord, why do you speak this, or do you speak this parable only to us or to all the people? And Jesus keeps right on going in 42. Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Now, through this time, you see the word steward there. Jesus is talking stewards. Everyone in this room is a steward. Every single one of us. Here's the definition of a steward. A steward is someone who takes care of something that belongs to someone else. Let me say it again. A steward is someone who takes care of something that belongs to someone else. Men, do you have a wife? You are a steward. You are married to God's daughter. Let that sink in for a second. That was a woman who laughed, by the way. Ladies, do you have a husband? You are a steward. Parents, do you have children? At home, you are a steward. Those kids are on loan. Grandparents, you have grandchildren? You have a stewardship. Are you healthy and able to move around? You are a steward. You have a job? Each one of us are stewards over something. We're to be faithful to that, related to the fact that God has given it to us. And clearly, being a steward for God has something to do with benefiting the lives of others. Instead of living the self-centered life, a wise steward lives selflessly. And that's kind of what he's talking through in 42, 43, 44. Notice 45, but if that steward says in his heart, My master's delaying is coming. And begins to beat the male and female servants and eat and drink and be drunk. 46, the master of the servant will come on a day when he's not looking. And, you know, that's really rough stuff. Jesus is talking about serving here. He's talking about people being faithful to the ministry that God has given them. In other words, he's saying, I'm not looking for a bunch of pew potatoes. I'm looking for people who are willing to walk in the calling that I have put before them. Be busy about God's business. That's the working aspect of things. Remember, waiting, watching. Here we see the working. Now, sometimes when we read verses 45, 46, and 47, you know, that's tough. Related to the portion of the servant who goes off and lives like everyone else in the world. And, you know, people say that's harsh. Pastor, can't you soften that a little bit? I mean, do you notice in there? And the 47, the servant who knew his master's will and didn't prepare himself or do according, he'll be beaten with many stripes. You know, the overwhelming tone of the New Testament is the security of the believer concerning their salvation. And I never want to cast doubt in the heart of a person concerning the sureness of their salvation. However, I also never want to comfort a person who thinks they're saved when they're not. See, there are people in our world who think they're Christian based on their religiosity. But they live like the worst heathen on the block. That person isn't ready for Jesus' return. They didn't live that way last night. They're not watching. They're not waiting. Instead, they're out carousing and living a sinful life. And people look at this verse, these verses and say, that's harsh. It is harsh. But it's only harsh if you're not right with God. Now, Jesus is saying to the person who's right with God, live in such a way that you're going to be ready for his return at any time. And if that attitude isn't present in the life of a person, then there ought to be concern in their heart. Am I really right with God? Or am I walking in this thinking I'm something that I'm not? It means something to be a Christian. It's a strong passage. These are strong verses. It's worthy of our attention. It's worthy of us to wrestle through 42 all the way through 48. Wrestle through that a little bit. You know, there's a story of a woman in Eastern Europe. She found her husband was having an affair. He was cheating on her, and she was just crushed by it. And she couldn't decide if she wanted to kill him or kill herself. And they lived in a fifth-story apartment. I think it was in Prague, Czechoslovakia. And one day she goes out on the balcony, and she stands on the balcony, and she says, I can't take it anymore, and she jumps. Little did she know, her husband had gotten off work early that day and was walking right underneath the balcony, and she fell on him, and she killed him, and she lived. Go ahead, giggle. It's kind of funny. That man was not ready. He didn't expect to have his wife land on him as he's walking underneath the balcony. Now, I have no idea what that's got to do with this, but I thought it was kind of funny. The only thing I can think of is be ready. Be ready. You never know. When you walk, keep your head up. Okay, sorry. 49. I came to send fire on the earth. Jesus is still talking. How I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it's accomplished. Jesus talking about his impending death on the cross and where he's going to be judged for my sin and for your sin. He goes on to say, 51, do you suppose I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. From now on, five in one house will be divided, three against two. And two against three, father will be divided against son, son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother, mother-in-law against his daughter-in-law, daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. The cross divides, amen. There's no getting around that. And sometimes we think that when I become a follower of Jesus, that everyone's going to be thrilled about that. And at times it splits the family right down the middle. You know, high in the Canadian Rockies, there's a stream. It's a relatively small stream. It's called Divide Creek. And a boulder cuts the stream into two forks. And water that flows to the right of that rock rushes into the Kicking Horse River and ultimately ends in the Pacific Ocean. And water that flows left of that rock becomes the Bow River, and it feeds the Atlantic Ocean. So waters from the same stream eventually end up thousands of miles apart. Because the rock in Divide Creek determines the destiny of each droplet of water. These water molecules, side by side as they come to that rock, are separated and sent in opposite directions. Likewise, folks who grow up side by side in the same house, they come to the rock called Christ, and a division occurs. And at first, the separation seems minimal, because they still hang out a little bit. Maybe they live in the same house or still buds because you're kind of around them. But the flow of their lives gradually takes them in different directions, thousands of miles apart, eternity apart, one to heaven, the other to hell. Jesus, the rock, is the fork in the stream of humanity. and families are drawn together in Christ, and they are. And some of us could say they are torn apart by Christ. I don't know if that brings you comfort as you read 51, 52, and 53, because some of us are really struggling with our family relationships today, and it breaks our heart when some of our very close to us chooses. But Jesus says, that's the way it's going to be. And it doesn't. We need to keep loving. We need to keep praying. We need to keep doing all the things we need to do to continue to invest in that person. But Jesus says there's a point where the cross will divide. 54, then he also said to the multitudes, he's talking to a lot of people, whenever you see a cloud rising out of the west, immediately you say a shower is coming. And so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, there will be a bad hot weather. And there it is. You know, this is an agrarian society. No weather channel. How did they survive? But they learned how to be great weathermen by understanding the atmospheric conditions around them. Red at night, red sky at night, sailor's delight. We used to say it. Red sky in the morning, sailors take warning. Clouds in the west over the Mediterranean Sea means rain to these people. Arabian winds coming up from the south means we're going to have a heat wave. Jesus says, you guys can understand those signs. But notice the very next word he uses, 56, you see it? Hypocrites, exclamation point. He was straight. He told people the truth. Hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it you don't discern this time? You can predict the weather, but you refuse to see what's happening around you spiritually. The fact that Jesus speaking, I have fulfilled all the Old Testament prophecies related to the coming Messiah. I have fulfilled every scripture. I have performed all the miracles that the Old Testament prophecy said concerning me. I, the promised Messiah, am standing in your midst. That's what he's saying to these people. And yet you're about ready to crucify me. We're months away from Jesus' death on the cross. So Jesus, in essence, is saying in 56, the problem isn't with evidence. The problem is with response. There's enough evidence when the clouds form in the sky and when the wind blows from the south for you to make a determination about the weather. We do the same thing. In the same way, Jesus is saying to these guys, and he's saying to us, there's enough evidence spiritually for you to respond, but you refuse. That's what makes them hypocrites. That's why he says they're hypocrites. Now, would Jesus rebuke Christians in this day for our lack of spiritual insight? Are you aware of how completely the stage is set for Jesus' return? I mean, this list goes long, but I picked out some of the bigger ones. The Jews have returned to their ancient homeland. The prophets of old said, there's the sign. There's the one. When the Jews have their nation again, he's coming soon. You know, that happened in 1948 that the Jews got their nation. I mean, you go back and you read some of the saints from like the 1800s and the 1700s. They all looked at that day. When the Jews get their nation back, boy, he's right on the brink of coming back. You know, today there's a strong emphasis in Israel for the training up of the priesthood. I mean, there are men today going through the training to be priests. They are developing the red heifers that are necessary for the temple sacrifices. They're being, I don't know how all the process works. They're doing all that. Their temple plans are already written. They've already got the plans all drawn. And the temple needs to be built to fulfill the necessary prophecies related to the abomination of desolation for those of us who are with us as we went through Revelation. So all those things are happening. It doesn't stop there. There's the reunification of Europe. That's a big one. Go back when we were children. Who would have thought that Europe would be unified like that? Now, I know there's a little bit of schisms here and there, but who would have thought they have one currency? One gross national product. It's crazy. We're living in these times. Russia has hostilities toward Israel. That's totally spoken of in Scripture. There's a growing anti-Jewish sentiment in our world again. You know all those crazy people who say the Holocaust never happened? They're growing and growing. They're getting bolder and bolder. Let alone the fact that there's an age of global travel, worldwide communication. We could know right now what happens anywhere on this planet. Pretty much, wouldn't we? You got your cell phone. We're going to get an alert about something happening somewhere. And the world is set for a one-world religion. I won't go into that, but man, we are so set up for a one-world religion. And we're right on the brink of an economic system that's predicted in the very last days. We're there. Our grandparents, our parents would have never thought that we wouldn't use cash. My kids, I have to beg my kids to carry money, cash with them, just in case. They argue with me. I don't need cash. And I beg them. I hide it in their car. Here's $20. Just put it somewhere just in case. And you know what? It's just going to take us getting out of the way more so they can grow up into this world of cashless society is going to be nothing to them. We're in a world where they could plant a chip in people. They do plant chips in people. Look it up. It's crazy what they do. It's off for today, not just in our animals, in humans. Now, I'm not here to say what the mark of the beast is, but you got to know, we are on the brink of this stuff. Now, go back with me in your mind. Jesus is really chastising these guys, calling them hypocrites because they can't see the sign of the times. You can see the weather coming, but you can't see the sign of the times. Tell me we ought not be paying attention. We are on the brink of Jesus coming back. Now, again, I don't know if it's today. I don't know if it's tomorrow. I don't know. But I know that I can read my Bible, and I know that I can be a weatherman, and Jesus calls us to be weathermen. I believe we're right on the cusp of Jesus coming back. Hey, I love this country. I do. And this Memorial Day, I'm thankful. You know, a number of us have served our nation in the military, and a number of us are serving our nation in the military. But my hope is not in America. My hope isn't in that America's going to figure out their financial problems and all the other stuff that's going on and that we're going to be the greatest nation in the world for the next 500 years. My hope is not in magisterial reform. My hope is in a king. And my hope is in his kingdom that's going to come onto this earth and have no end. That's my hope. This world is in its death throes. Jesus is coming. That's why we need to be waiting. That's why we need to be watching. That's why we need to be working. These words are profound in our time today. Last little bit, 57, is that where I am? 57, yes. Why do you, yes, and why, even of yourselves, do you not judge what is right? When you go with your adversary to the magistrate, judge, make every effort along the way to settle with him, lest he drag you to the judge, and the judge deliver you to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. I tell you, you shall not depart from there until you've paid the very last mite. Now, when your neighbor takes you to court, and you know you're guilty, Jesus says you're going to do everything in your power to rectify the situation so that you won't have to stand in front of that judge. You don't want to stand in front of that person as your judge. So if you do that concerning civil law, and we do, and he's saying if you do that, if you have that attitude concerning civil law, shouldn't you do the same thing related to eternity? You need to be sure, Jesus is saying, that you never stand in front of God as your judge. Every person's going to stand before God one day in either one of two relationships, either as their judge or as their savior. You know, you've heard people say, all roads lead to God. You know, yes, they do. Not in the way they say, because they're going to be very surprised when they stand before God as their judge. And Jesus is saying, you don't want that. You don't want that at all. So get right with God is really what he's talking to people. Now, the very last verse there, 59, that's where people do the whole purgatory thing. I don't know if you've ever understand why they where they pull purgatory stuff from. This is one of the verses. There's not many. This is one, 59. I tell you, you shall not depart from there until you've paid the very last mite. Now, those of us who grew up Catholic understand the whole purgatory thing. This is where they pull it from, but it's totally out of context of what Jesus is trying to say. This is not about purgatory. There is no such thing as purgatory biblically. Jesus doesn't say people are going to go there until every last sin is paid, and then they get out and then they go to heaven. He doesn't say that here. This is a story of an unforgiven debtor who gets cast into prison because they're unable to pay their debt. And biblically, once an unforgiven debtor is put into prison, they are never released. They will be in prison forever and ever and ever and ever. And that's what this is saying. In context, he's saying, you don't want to go to that prison. Stay out of that prison. If you're an unforgiven debtor who's cast into that place, you're there forever. Don't go there. Instead, turn to Christ. Allow him to forgive your sins, and then you won't be cast into this place because you won't be an unforgiven debtor. Jesus came and paid a debt he didn't know because we had a debt we couldn't pay. So we're to be waiting. We're to be watching. Now, how do we live in the days ahead of us then? You know, do I go buy an AK-47? Do I build a storage a bomb shelter in my, for those, I wasn't even born yet. For those older than me, remember the 50s when you had all those bomb shelter things and you had the drills and the schools had the drills? And is that what we're supposed to do? You're going to have to pray about all the practical things about do you store water? Do you store food? I have 5 or 6 cases of water in my garage just in case we're without water for a little bit. Me? How do we live in the days ahead? Get on your knees and pray. Be begging for God for a revival in your heart, for a revival in your church, for a revival in our country. And if you don't think you need a revival, then pray for me because I do. Let's make sure our hearts are right before God. So let's have a forgiving attitude toward others. You know, people hurt us. We're old enough. All of us in this room are old enough to understand hurt. It hurts sometimes when people betray us and people turn their back on us and all that. But the response that Christ calls us to is, you've received forgiveness, now extend it. Let's be forgiving people as we live in these last days. Let's be loving people, true God-loving people, not only to him, but to others. Let's be merciful. Is there something that you've been playing around with that you need to repent of? Then put it away. Christ is coming. Do you need to walk in the light about something because you've been hiding in the shadows? Then walk in the light. Christ is coming. We don't just profess that Christ is coming. We want to live like Christ is coming. We're not hypocrites. We're his blood-bought children who are excited about his return. And Jesus has given us enough biblical evidence to know that his return is imminent. Be ready. The winds are blowing. Do you see the signs of the times? Now, this is a heavy passage. I know it is. But when you have a cross in your future, you speak serious things. And Jesus sees that cross a-coming. And so he's getting right down to it now. He's trying to instruct these fellas, and he's trying to instruct these multitudes, and he's trying to instruct us. This is how you need to live. I want every person to go to heaven. I do. And I want every person to have the confidence that they're going to heaven. Jesus tells us we can be confident. I know that if I fall off this stool dead, I'm going to be right. I'm right with him, and I'm going to heaven when I die. I know that. But there are people in our world who think they're going to heaven, and they're not. Are you born again by the Holy Spirit of God? Or are you just a religious person who's hit your marks well? You just do all these things well. I mean, you don't cheat on your wife. You go to work. You bring things home. You're just doing everything right. But have you been born again by the Holy Spirit of God? You know, the lawyers and the Pharisees, they were extraordinary religious men. But they were missing heaven. And worse than, as bad as that is, they were drawing many people away. Has there been a point in your life where you believe God's assessment of you, that you've been less than perfect, that you're a sinner, and that sin has separated you from a personal relationship with God, and you recognize that just one sin is so serious in light of God's holiness and His glory that that one sin will keep you from heaven? Have you acknowledged that concerning yourself? I'm a sinner who needs a Savior. And then with that knowledge, have you ever turned to God and said, Lord, I believe that about myself. But I also believe that you love me so much that you sent your only begotten Son into this world to die an unspeakably horrible death on Calvary's cross so that I might be forgiven and that I might be saved of my sins. And I believe that Jesus died on that cross to provide me a full and satisfying payment for the forgiveness of my sins. And I believe that He was buried and He rose again on the third day. I give you my life, God. Have you been born again by the Holy Spirit of God? Because when you do that, Almighty God comes into your life by the person of the Holy Spirit. And when that happens, it produces a quality of life inside of us. Not perfection, but a quality of life that is, my life is not characterized by willful sin, willful rebellion, and I'm going to be extraordinarily excited about the fact that one of these days, Jesus is coming for me. Can you say in your heart today, come quickly, Lord Jesus? Let's pray. Lord, thanks for just this simple reminder today. Lord, we're excited about the fact that you're coming for us. I pray every one of us in this room would be excited about the fact that you're coming back. There are people, and I pray it isn't in this room, but we might be, who aren't excited today because they know in their heart of hearts that they're not right with you. And I pray that today would be that day where they would say, yes, Lord, I confess that I am a sinner and I need a Savior. And the Savior that you sent, Lord, is your only begotten Son who went to that cross and died there for me and took the punishment of my sins. I accept the free gift of eternal life. And I give my life to you, God. I want to walk with you. I want to be your kid. Lord, I pray that each one of us would have that prayer in our hearts. Lord, I pray too that the things of this world wouldn't have a hold on us to the degree that we would say, but can you wait a little bit? Because I'd like to do this first. Lord, we'd love for you to come back right now. Give us an attitude to be waiting and to be watching and to be about kingdom things working today. And thank you for that, as your Holy Spirit works in our lives as your kids, Lord, that you're going to allow us to represent you in this world. Lord, may we be a forgiving people this week. May we be a loving, merciful, gracious people this week. Because we want people to see you in us, God. That's what we want. Use us for your glory, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.